This morning we had a message on better. That was the word better. Better in the book of Hebrews. And God is better. Better than life. Better than me. Better than you. Better. Wow, it was good. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of God in the world leads us to worship Him and recognize that life with God is better. And we went in the book of Hebrews. I felt it in my prayer this morning that better, this is what we want to speak about today, this morning, and we had a beautiful time. And this afternoon I was thinking of the worst news that somebody could get, and then just saying, what does God have to say about that? Like, you're going to die, you have cancer, you're going to die. Well, we live forever. God is better than death, and God is our life now. We have God. I know that it might sound like, but no, don't dismiss it. Like, work on it, think about it, and worship God in it, because it's real. I have a thorn in my side. I have a thorn in my side. Lord, take it away. Take it away. Three times, Paul prayed. And no, there's something better. Keep the thorn. You got the thorn, but my grace is sufficient for you. The troubles of life. We went over that a little bit today. Troubles in life. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These words I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, in the world trouble. But I have overcome the world. Thank you, Jesus. When they ran out of wine at the wedding, the better wine came later. And the head of the wedding said, well, this is unusual. But that's how it is with God. It's the other way around, actually. With God, when you are chastised by God, that's a good thing. Like, chastise me, God, because then I know I am your son. I am your child. And chastisement works for us something very good. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that you, what? Ask or think, even better than we could ever imagine. This is the kingdom of God. But we are frail people. We need the comfort of it, the spirit of it, the knowledge of it, the relationship with it. It's not mechanical. It's spiritual. It's real. It's true. God will heal us. God will help us, and God will lead us. So we have a spirit where we kind of know in our hearts this world is passing, but there's a world that's coming that's better. A lot better. No tears, no pain, no sorrow, no death. A lot better is coming. Wow. We're going to be with sisters and brothers from all over the world throughout all of history. It'll be a lot better. It'll be better. Right now, it's like this. Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not pretty, not too pretty. Not the prettiest picture. But we live with a God who always tells us that with me, it's a lot better. I will anoint you. I will heal you. I will help you. I will comfort you. I'll give you better promises, better tabernacle, better sacrifices, better country, better resurrection, better covenant. Yeah, that's what he's saying to us. Okay, welcome Zane Turk, one of our blessed brothers, whom we love very much. Give him a big hand and shout out amen when he's preaching.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Wow, it's pretty good to be here tonight, huh? It's better. Amen. It's so good to be here and just to be with you guys. It's always a pleasure. Amen. Lord, just bless these words to our hearts. And we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit. Lord, we thank you so much for this life that you've given us. Oh, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much that you've given us. God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful. Yes, we have so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. I just have a quick couple words that I've been thinking about. And I pray that they just minister to you as well. So 1 John chapter 5, and we can just start in verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. I was thinking about those three things. I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about the blood. And today I was thinking about the Spirit. And what is, I think this may be some sort of progression in our life. Maybe we can say it this way, that it's the blood and the Spirit and the water. What does the blood do? What is the function of the blood in my life? Does the blood mean anything in my life? What is the function of the blood? The function of the blood is in Romans chapter 5. You are justified by the blood. Amen? We are justified, declared righteous by the blood. He set forth his Son as the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement of our sins. Romans chapter 3. Another function of the blood. What's another function of the blood? Cleansing, purification. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one, with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. The blood cleanses us of sin. Amen? The blood cleanses us. Praise God. Isn't that amazing? It justifies us, it declares us righteous, it cleanses us, it purifies our dead works, our conscience, and our dead works, and we're able to serve the living God in Hebrews 9. And that is talking about my position, right? At the point of salvation, these things happen. Justification, propitiation, cleansing, purification. That's at my salvation. But does the blood stop at salvation? Was the blood merely to be applied on the mercy seat so that I could be passed from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son? No, the blood doesn't only do that, but in Hebrews 13, verse 12, it sanctifies me. It doesn't just cleanse me, but now it sanctifies me day by day. I'm being sanctified by the blood. And later in Hebrews 13, it equips me. The blood of Christ equips me to do those things that are pleasing to God. And we're just so thankful tonight for the blood. The blood of Christ. It's eternal blood. It's eternal blood. It wasn't just blood that was shed and that dropped into the ground and was absorbed. But no, it's living blood. It's alive tonight. It's alive every moment of my life. To cleanse me every moment of my life, that I don't live in guilt anymore, but I'm cleansed, I'm purified, and I'm able to be not just a person who receives manna, the provision of the finished work, but I can be what we were taught by Pastor Stevens, a corn Christian. I go into the ground and die, and I'm raised up into new life, and now I can manifest God's life because the blood. It was my provision for salvation, but now it's my provision for showing the world God's life through my own. Isn't that amazing? It's the blood. What's the next thing? The Spirit. We have the Spirit of truth. We have the anointing of God. We have the Rhema, the living word that is revealed to us day by day. The Spirit. Praise God. Thank you for the Spirit. It teaches us all things. It guides us into all truth. It brings all things to remembrance. And Jesus said, it's a good thing that I leave you so I can send you the Holy Spirit. Wow. Isn't that amazing? We have the Spirit. Each one of us individually, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, thank you, God. The Ark of the Covenant is now living inside me. The golden pot of manna, the words hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Aaron's rod that budded, the resurrection life of Christ that had ripe almonds, the positional truth. The almonds weren't growing, they were already ripe. That's like the positional truth in my life. I'm already a ripe Christian. I'm already positionally secure and set. And then the law of God, the Ten Commandments in the ark, the Spirit. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and now we don't live by the letter of the law, but the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. We live by the law of faith, the law of Christ, the royal law of love, the perfect law of liberty. Now we don't have the Ten Commandments, but we have all these new living laws that are even greater than following the law, but it's manifesting the Spirit. Amen. That's like when Paul was writing to Philemon, he said, take him back as a brother. The law says you can take him back as a slave, but I say to you, the new covenant says he's your brother. And that's going to be so much better, so much greater if you operate by the perfect law of liberty. And then the water, John chapter 7, verse 37, right? Come to me if you're thirsty. And as the scripture has said, out of your belly will flow what? Rivers of living water. Amazing. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There is the river. The water of the word is the river, and my life is a stream. I can minister to people that you can't minister to because of where I operate in my daily life. And you minister to people that I can't minister to because of where you operate in your life. We're all at the same river, but our lives are different streams that go in different directions, affecting different people. And don't take lightly the 1 John 2:20 anointing that God has given, because God has anointed you to do something nobody else can do. He has anointed you to learn of him in a fresh, new way that only he is going to reveal to you. And we thank God for these. The blood that cleanses me and sanctifies me. The Spirit that gives me communion with God and fellowship with each other. And then the water that touches the world, because out of our bellies are flowing this river of living water. And we know that in Ezekiel 47, whatever the water touches shall live. So that's just a little message for us. Thank you, Jesus, for all these things. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
Good evening. Great to be here tonight. It was a great word, wasn't it? Beautiful song. It's relaxing to be in the presence of God, is it not? If you're not a believer and you haven't been made into a new creation, then the presence of God is a scary thing. But for us, it's a relaxing thing. Because when we're in the presence of God, there is no fear there. There's no torment. There's just love. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful. Let's just pray, and I won't speak too long, but I just have a few little things, not little, but big things that I would like to say, just from the scripture, but just hit a point. That's all I want to do, just hit a point tonight. So Lord, we just come to you. We thank you for the blood of Christ. Wow, the blood of Christ. It cleans our conscience. It washes us clean. Thank you for that. Yes, Lord. Lord, we can come before you this evening and we can hear your voice through the word. And the word ministers to us, speaks to us, nourishes us. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 1, we'll just go to just a few different places. But the holiness of God is something that has been on my heart and mind for a while. And it's amazing, as Bible believers, we're continually learning, aren't we? And if I said to you tonight, holiness, I remember being in school and in college, and my friends would say, those are the holy rollers. Rolling holy. Holy rollers. What does that mean? They are talking about moral holiness. When we say someone is holy, holier than thou, what does that mean? That their morality is higher than your morality. So we use that word holiness for that. But in the Bible, the word holiness means something different than that. It means other. It means set apart. We see in the scripture this word holy is used for different things. I wrote a few down this afternoon. Holy vessels. Like Zane just mentioned, a holy vessel. What was a holy vessel that they had in the tabernacle, but it was the ark? Let me just show you that just briefly. Just go to 2 Samuel, and we'll look at a holy vessel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. When David brings the ark back to Jerusalem, we know the story. They don't do it the way that God told them to do it. But what do? They bring the Ark of the Covenant not on the shoulders of the priest, but rather they put it on a cart. They disobeyed God. They brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and they put it on a cart. And what happened to that cart? But the oxen stumbled. The Ark started to wobble. The Ark was about to fall, and there was a man there, priestly man. His name was Uzzah, and what did he do? When he stuck out his hand, and when he stuck out his hand, he was stricken dead on the spot. Now, when we read those stories in the Old Testament, they're hard for us to understand because we go, what do we go? Why would you do that, God? He was clearly trying to preserve the Ark of God, because what was the Ark of God going to fall into? The dust, the mud, the gravel, maybe it breaks. So we see it as him doing a righteous act. But God sees it as an error. And the error was presumption. And what was the presumption? The presumption was, on Uzzah's part, that his hands were cleaner than the dirt. That was his presumption. But here's the thing. The created world obeys God, and the created world does what God called it to do. But guess what? The created man doesn't do what God told him to do. You see, like when Jesus was on the boat and he told the wind to stop, the wind listened and obeyed immediately. Do you know the created world is in obedience to God? When God tells the cloud to go there, the cloud listens and it moves. That's why Jesus said, if you guys didn't worship me, I could cry out to these rocks. These rocks would cry out and worship me because they obey me. The holiness of God is something in the sense that he told the priests not to touch the ark, not to do it. But guess what they did? They did it the other way. So what did God do? He gave them what they deserved. There's no argument against it. He gave them what they deserved. If we go to Genesis chapter 1, hopefully I can get this in. But Genesis chapter 1, God makes man in his own image. One little side piece on this. Eden, The Garden of Eden was not on the whole globe. It was only a particular place because it gives us the geography of where it was located. In Ezekiel, we see that the Garden of Eden was in a very high place. It was in a mountain. So it was a mountainous garden. And we see at the end of the Bible, Book of Revelation, that God is actually going to do what he commissioned Adam and Eve to do, which was take the Garden of Eden, which is heaven and earth intertwined, and expand it over the entirety of the globe. And that's why he tells Adam and Eve to procreate, because he says, to cover this whole globe, you're going to need a lot of help. So the globe, the earth itself, was not complete. But the Garden of Eden was God's home with man. It was the presence of God with man. And he commissioned Adam and Eve to go out and to be his agent to bring that garden and expand it over the entirety of the globe. And God's going to do that. In Revelation, he's going to expand the entirety of the Garden of Eden so it's not just in Mesopotamia, but it's in the entirety of the globe. But look at what he says in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, just briefly, our image, that's something that we've maybe heard a lot of different things about. What is it to be in the image of God? I'll just not go into it, but if you look, the key in this phrase, in our image, is really the word in. What does it mean to be in the image of God? Do we look like God? Is it that we have a consciousness? Is it that we have a soul? Is it that we have a spirit? If you go through the book of Genesis, you see that soul is used for man and animal, so that can't be it. Spirit or breath of life is used for man and animal, so that can't be the image. Consciousness is not what it is, because animals have consciousness as well. So what is the image? The image is really this word in. Now, the word in is important because it's all used in the Old Testament for different things, but in this particular case, it means agency. Meaning that if you said, "I work in the medical field," that doesn't mean that you work in a certain place. It means that you work in a certain industry as a doctor or whatever it might be. Or, "I work in the NFL." Or we could even say this, "I am a player on the Ravens team and I am on the team." It means that you are in something. What God's saying is man is going to be in our image, meaning he's going to be a representation of us on earth. A good example of this is the Ten Commandments, where God says to not take the name of the Lord in vain. What does that mean, to take the name? The word "take" means to bear. So if you change it to "take the name of the Lord in vain" and you put "bear" there, bear the name of the Lord in vain, what does that mean? It means that you are a part of the family and you are representing the name of God in a particular place. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, if anyone is to be named in the name of Christ, depart from iniquity or immorality, I think he says. If you were to be named in the name of Christ. So what was Adam and Eve's job? Just like angels are representations or messengers, like the word angel is not a name, it's a category of job. And what is their job? It's to deliver messages from God to human beings. They have that job title. And this is what Adam and Eve had. They were in the image, or they were the name bearers of God on earth. Which to me is like an amazing thing. So that means that every single human being is created to be a name bearer or a representation of God. Which is like an amazing thought. But we know what happens. They fall. Man falls. And what happens if you go into Genesis chapter Genesis chapter 9, what do they do? Genesis chapter 10, Genesis chapter 11, what do they do? What does man do? But he says, we want to make our name great. That means that we want to be our own representatives on earth. So instead of being the representation of God and bringing Eden across the globe, man has made it in his own name and been his own representation, and this is what we have over the course of history. So what does God do? He sends his son. And Paul picks up the theme of this. Look at in Colossians chapter 3. Do you guys follow that with me? Okay. Colossians chapter 3. Paul picks up this theme of image bearer. Didn't Jesus say, if you see me, you see the Father? What was he saying there? Like if I work for a company and I show up, I am representing that company. That's why companies have mission statements and they have moral codes and whatever it might be. Have you ever noticed on a sports team when a player goes way too far outside the boundaries with their conduct, the team separates themselves from that person? Why? Because that player represents the organization. And a company has employees, and what do? When the first day you go in, it's your little lunchbox, and you sit down, and they school you on what their mission statement is and what their values are. Because they want to send you out into the world, and you are going to represent them. But we know we fell, and that didn't happen. But look, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we as believers have now been put back in our rightful role as representators of who God is on earth. God, through the gospel, had his plan through Jesus Christ that he would die, be raised, he would be the first fruit of many that would spread out across the globe, that would be his representation of bringing his holiness to all parts of the globe. Because if we go back to what I was saying at the beginning, Eden was the holiness of God. And he wanted the holiness to expand across the globe, but it didn't happen. So Christ had to come, and he was the express image. There's the word again. He was the perfect representation of the holiness of God. And when he came, we saw the holiness of God, and we saw what a man should be. If we look at Christ, we say, if Christ was across the entirety of the globe would look completely different. There would be unbelievable love, unbelievable joy, unbelievable self-sacrificial love. What would the globe look like if it was filled with 8 billion Christ-like image-bearer people? It would be utopia. There would no longer be jealousy. There would no longer be striving. There would no longer be lusting or anger. There would be people that were bending down on knee to wash another man's foot. Or to give, Paul says in Philippians 2, to give to other people self-sacrificially. Look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What is the image? The image is what Adam was before he fell. He was innocent. He wasn't to the totality of what he was going to be, but he was innocent, without sin. But the second Adam came and he was perfect. He was the perfect image bearer of who his father was. Hey, if you're going to send that guy out into the world and he's, let's get the best of the best that can represent this company. Because this guy has all the values and he speaks for the boss. So God said, the prophets, they're sinners. People, they're sinners. I have to send my son into the world so they could see what a human being should look like. And the human being should look like Christ. And he is perfectly holy. And what makes something holy? Let's just say this. What makes something holy? Like when Moses was at the burning bush, take your shoes off, this is holy ground. The vessels in the temple, they were holy vessels. You have holy moments. You have holy places. What makes something holy? What makes something holy is the touch of God upon it. When God touches something, he makes it holy. That's why in your life, when you got saved or you heard a message or you were in a Bible study or you had fellowship and you can still remember it 30 years later, what is that? That's a holy moment in time. It's not like other times. It's not like other days. It is a holy moment of time only because God breathed on it and touched it. And look at what Peter says in closing in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you, speaking of greater grace right here tonight on a Sunday night, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who were once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Do you know when you go on evangelism, you're talking to someone who was created in the image of God? What does that mean? That means that they're supposed to be a representation of who God is. They're supposed to be part of his family. I love to think of God as a family. He's the Father, and we all come as children, and we're saying, Daddy, what do you got planned? What do you want us to do? Where are we going? What are you creating? And he says, yes, you're my child, and you're going to go out into that world, and you're going to be a representation of who I am. And when you are, you bring life, and you bring light, you bring grace, you bring love, you bring all of who I am to the world. That is what he's called us into. And what does the devil want to do? And I have this, I don't know if it's true, but I have this conviction that in Job, when God created the world and the universe, the angels rejoiced and sang, and God maybe gave them his plan and said, we're going to make human beings and they're going to be in the image of the second person of the Trinity. And you angels are going to be a little bit lower than them. He didn't like that. So what has he been trying to do for all of time but to ruin what a human being is supposed to be and allow that human being to indulge in its sin nature and selfishness to the point of destruction? Because a human being is made to be, just like an angel, Gabriel says, Lord, what's the message? He says, Gabriel, go tell the message. What a job that is. You've been called to something even greater. Don't you know that you will be a judge over the angels? Don't you know that you're a co-heir with Christ? Look at what Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Why does he say every good work? Because that's what they were commissioned to do at the beginning. Go out and do work. What kind of work? Spread the holiness of God throughout the globe. That's the work. And what has he done with us? Like we heard from Zane, he's cleansed us. He's made us clean. He's given us living water that flows out of us. But he's made us holy vessels. Why are we holy vessels? Because he's breathed his Holy Spirit in us. And that Holy Spirit that is in us is now the agent to be able to go out and to do the work that our Master has called us to do. And in closing, the thing that Jesus says, you're never more like the Father than when you forgive. If there could be holy vessels, holy people that go out into the world and that's their one job that they do, and that is to forgive, what would the world look like? What would your family look like? That's what he's called us to do, to be imitators of our Father. And there's so many different aspects of him. But isn't it beautiful? Don't look at your little old life and say, little old me. No. Look at Romans. I'm maybe going too long, but look at Romans 8. Look at what he says. This is unbelievable. Look at what he says. Verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at it, verse 19. The expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, meaning the created world. It's waiting for the sons of God to fill the globe so the nature of the world will be what it's supposed to be. That's amazing. That means that the earth is doing what it's supposed to do, but we aren't. Therefore, the world isn't what it should be, which is the Garden of Eden. Verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. But because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation's waiting for God's family to fill the globe. And when God's family fills the globe, holiness will fill the globe. And when holiness fills the globe, Garden of Eden will be in every part of the globe, which is amazing. Father, we just thank you tonight, Jesus, that you have made us into image bearers. You've made us into holy vessels that are representing who our Father is in heaven. And if there's anyone here tonight and they want to be in the family of God, it's a free gift that you can receive. The scripture says that Christ came into the world to show us what a human being should be, and that the only way to enter into the kingdom of God or to heaven is to be the same way that he is, which is perfect. But you are not, nor are any of us tonight. But Christ came in to die for imperfect people, to pay the penalty for sin, so that he could gladly usher you in to the presence of God and into the family of God, and to be a holy vessel, an image bearer of who God is. Receive Christ tonight by saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior, and I believe, Jesus, you are the Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Give me eternal life. And I ask for salvation. Do it tonight. receive Christ. Yes, Lord, we thank you. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.